I'd like to ask the children, if they would now, to please come down to the front. Good morning to all of you. Well, my children's sermon today is really a week early. Next Sunday, we're going to be thinking about Reformation Sunday and all the blessings that we receive from that. And what I want you to think about is how the blessings that your parents, your grandparents, your people that love you give you, even when they've gone on to be with the Lord. And I have some things to show you to think about that. These come from my father, who sadly my kids never got to know him. Even Mrs. Johnson didn't. But this is something he made in apparently shop class in high school. Now, if you take Mr. Bertino's woodworking course, you'd learn to make something like this. But it's a bookshelf, and you can see his, do you see his name kind of burned in there or chiseled in there? Do you see it's kind of faint? You see the J. Johnson there? So this is, if he made this when he was, say, 15, this is about 80 years old. But the cool thing about it is these things flip up and it becomes a bookshelf, like you could sit on your desk. That's pretty cool. So I have that from him. I'll show you his picture. Here's a picture of him. It's kind of hard to see. But this is, he's the one on the far right. He's the one on the right. It's kind of small. This is him with a bomber that he worked on in World War II. He was a mechanic and he prepared these airplanes. You see him? He's on this far side. So that's kind of an interesting picture. But the last thing I want to show you is, this is a little New Testament, or no, actually not the whole New Testament. It's the Gospel of Luke that apparently he was given probably in Sunday school and has his name in there, John Johnson, September 7th, 1924. It's pretty old. It's like 90 years old, 91 years old. But this leads me to what I want you to think about. One of the great blessings that you receive from your parents and your grandparents and those that love you is God's Word. When they read it to you and they teach you it and they have you learn it and memorize it and think about it and study it, this is a great gift because it teaches us about the Lord. It teaches us about Christ. Next week, we're going to think about a man who was one of the men who was instrumental in helping us to have the Bible in English. And to think about that, that's a great gift. We can't read other foreign languages usually, but we can read the Bible in English in our own language. So I want you to think about how the ones that love you are sharing with you wonderful gifts of God. And that's the greatest thing, more better than money, better than any other kind of gifts they can give you. That's the greatest gift they can give you, and for you to be thankful for that, okay? And to think about that. So let's pray and ask God, thank God for those wonderful gifts, okay? Thank you, O Lord, very much for the people that love us, that our parents, our grandparents, great-grandparents, aunts and uncles, people that love us and want us to know you. Thank you for the Bible that you have given to us through them. Thank you for many fathers and mothers in the faith that have gone on before, that have taught your children faithfully the truth of the Bible. May you, O Lord, help us to be grateful for these gifts and to use them, and may we pass them on to those that come after us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you. You can go back to your seats. you would turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, our scripture reading is verses 7 to 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And following the reading of Scripture, we'll sing together the Gloria Patri. Please stand together for the reading of God's holy word. You are looking only on the surface of things. If anyone is confident that he belongs to Christ, he should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as he. For even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord gave us for building you up rather than pulling you down, I will not be ashamed of it. I do not want to seem to be trying to frighten you with my letters. For some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. Such people should realize that what we are in our letters when we are absent, we will be in our actions when we are present. We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves. They are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond proper limits, but will confine our boasting to the field that God has assigned to us, a field that reaches even to you. We are not going too far in our boasting, as would be the case if we had not come to you, for we did get as far as you with the gospel of Christ. Neither do we go beyond our limits by boasting of work done by others. Our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, our area of activity among you will greatly expand, so that we can preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. For we do not want to boast about work already done in another man's territory. But let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. As we've observed before, a lot of 2 Corinthians is Paul's defense of his ministry, and we're particularly in one important chapter about that. He's talking about and confronting the Corinthians with the things that they're fascinated about. And so some of what he says can be at times a little maybe tedious for us, kind of wonder how it applies to us. But along the way, in both hearing his defense, we get a glimpse of what true ministry ought to be, what the ministry of the church ought to be like, and it can be helpful for us in a variety of ways. And so in this chapter 10, we've already talked about a couple of the things that he dealt with. One is that Paul does not live according to the standards of this world. That's not his guideline. That's not his criteria. He also doesn't wage war as the world does. He uses it's a spiritual warfare. We don't battle against people. We're battling against their thinking. When their thinking is distorted and wrong or misunderstandings, we're going after their thoughts to try to take them captive and make them obedient to Christ. So we're engaged in a spiritual warfare, and we're not fighting with physical weapons, but we're fighting with the weapons of Scripture, the power of the Holy Spirit. And in this section, he's dealing with another problem in their approach, that they particularly focused on what looks good. I kind of got into that a little bit last week when we talked about the sophists and how their philosophy of ministry was they wanted to look good. They wanted to sound good and be attractive, and along with that, gather a crowd. In verse 7, the first part of it, the NIV says that you are looking only on the surface of things. They focused on what looked good. They were interested in what was flashy and attractive and appealing. And the standard in which they decided which looked good was themselves. If you look at verse 12, Paul begins by saying, we do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. And then he goes on to say, what are they doing? When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. So they were looking, comparing themselves with one another and saying, hey, I look pretty good compared to them. And they were all into appearance. They're probably not false prophets, because Paul would have condemned them like he did the ones in Galatians. But these are they're preachers who like to be well known, like to have the preeminence, and they were in their worried about putting Paul down so they could look good. And Paul is confronting these people that the Corinthians were so enamored with. In a sense, I think you could say that these preachers were, if you will, the Kardashians of the ancient world. The fact that you even know about that's really a pretty sad statement, isn't it? How can you read the paper or anything else without seeing that? But they're all into appearance. They're all into what looks good. And they find themselves looking a lot better than Paul does. And these Corinthians were caught up in looking at the surface. And they were accepting the criticisms that these people had of Paul about his appearance and about the way he speaks. And so Paul confronts them with that. The NIV has it, you're looking at only the surface of things. Some translations put it in the form of a question. Do you look at things according to their outward appearance? Both of those are very appropriate ways to think about what Paul is saying. But there are others who think this is more of a command, because as Paul's going to get into it, he's going to give them some arguments in defense of biblical ministry and how he's conducted his ministry. And some of you will have a footnote in your Bibles that translate it this way, where he's actually commanding them, look at what is before your eyes. In other words, face the facts. And he's going to give them the facts to convict them of the fact that they're only caught up in the superficial. And they need to realize ministry is much more important than that. And Paul shouldn't be discounted because he doesn't look as flashy as everyone else. And so in verses 7 to 11, he goes through some of the things, some of his arguments against the criticisms of those who are attacking Paul. And there seem to be two main elements of their criticism of Paul in these, that's highlighted in these verses. One is that, well, Paul's not one of the really notable in Christ preachers. Because Paul goes on to say in the latter part of verse 7, if anyone is confident that he belongs to Christ, he should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as he is. The criticism apparently wouldn't have been to say that Paul wasn't a Christian. That would have been too much. But it was to say, you know, we are in the know. We are the competent ones. We're the genuine speakers of Christ. You can take it all the way back to the beginning of 1 Corinthians. Remember the party spirit. I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. I am of Christ. And they considered that label as elevating them. Paul's answer here is that, well, no, I'm just as much a servant of Christ as they are. But another area of criticism of him seems to be his that besides he was inconsistent and he was unimpressive as a person. And you see that come out in a couple different ways here in the text. Where he says, I will not, let's see, in verse 9, I do not want to seem to be trying to frighten you with my letters. For some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he's unimpressive. There's a couple things there. He's inconsistent. On the one hand, he writes these really powerful letters, but when he's there, there's not much to him. And so there's inconsistency there, but there's also this idea of unimpressive which is quite a put down, really more of his appearance. You want someone beautiful to preach to you, not someone like Paul. And one translation has it, his bodily presence is weak. And there's a longstanding tradition of maybe rumor, maybe it's true, but at any rate, from a document in the early church, there's a description of Paul. William Ramsey, who's a well-respected historian of the early church, assigns it to the first century, and it comes from a document called the Acts of Paul and Thecla. Who that was, I don't know. But this is the description of Paul, his physical description. He was a man of middling size. His hair was scanty. His legs were a little crooked. His knees were projecting or far apart. And he had large eyes. And his eyebrows met. And his nose was somewhat long. Now, let's just assume that's correct. You know, that's not a very impressive physical appearance. And they were critical of him because of that. But not only that, but as the last part of verse 10 says to us, and his speaking amounts to nothing. And if you evaluate the New Testament, you do kind of wonder what kind of a speaker was Paul. And we have no ability to judge it one way or the other. When he was at Lystra, he was considered the voice of God, or a God. When he was up against Apollos, his rhetoric couldn't match him. And then his preaching all night, poor Eutychus fell asleep and fell and died in a sermon. Thankfully, I've never had anybody die in a sermon, so you can breathe a sigh of relief. But one thing we do know about Paul speaking, and this would have been perhaps part of their criticism, turn to 1 Corinthians 2. Paul didn't come with elevated rhetoric and speech and fancy terminology. He didn't come to be known for his learning, even though he was a very well-educated man. In 1 Corinthians 2, we're told what he said, what his ambition was. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. So Paul deliberately came to them not in elevated speech or elevated rhetoric, but he came to them in the simplicity of Christ crucified, because he wanted them to embrace and know the power of God through his preaching. And so in his answer to these critics about his appearance and about his preaching and about his inconsistency, and in a sense telling the Corinthians, you need to look at the fact, look at the facts. I am as much a messenger of Christ as they are. He could have said even more so, since Christ commissioned him. In verse 8, he says, even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord gave us for building you up rather than pulling you down. Here, that's a direct allusion to a statement by Jeremiah about the coming of the new covenant. And Paul here, as in other places, even in this letter, he says, I am a messenger of the new covenant. Pay attention to that. Don't discount my ministry just because I don't look as good as some of these other men or use elevated language. I'm a messenger of Christ. I'm a messenger of the new covenant. And even though they think I'm going to be I'm insignificant, he assures them, in verse 11, such people should realize that what we are in our letters when we are absent, we will be in our actions when we are present. Don't allow my differences of way I operate to make you think that I'm not up to the task of rebuke, of standing for the Lord, of courage in the face of opposition. Beloved, I don't want to come like that. That's what he told us earlier. I don't want to come like that. But please understand, I will be in person what I am in my letters. I am up to the task. You need to pay attention to this. Essentially, these verses are saying to the Corinthians, okay, it's time to make a choice. Are you going to align with me, or are you going to align with those who are critical of me? Are you going to follow the messenger of the new covenant, or are you going to follow these others? As long as they preach the truth, he wasn't against their preaching, but their discounting him was a significant problem. Then he moves on from confronting them and trying to answer some of these objections with the kind of defense that ought to be made. The defense that he's making in verses 12 to 17 is the proper defense. In verse 12, he says, I'm not going to do like those other men do. I'm not going to compare myself with other men. I'm not going to compare myself with other people that I like or things that I think. But what's the right comparison? What's the right standard of ministry? And in verses 13 to 15, he talks about boasting, but about boasting and serving the Lord in the sphere he's committed to me. Each of you are given a place and a role where you are serving the Lord. He had been given a role to serve the Lord in being an apostle, particularly to the Gentiles here in Greece and Macedonia. And he says, and what I'm going to boast in is that I've done what God said for me to do in this place. The ministry of the gospel, the way it ought to be carried out, is to be faithful where God has put you, to proclaim the truth and be faithful in proclaiming that truth. And he is celebrating that he has done what God has told him to do and extended the gospel that included even to them. And then he goes on to talk about it in the last part of verse 15 and verse 16 about his hope for the future ministry that he has. He says, my hope is that your faith would increase. In a sense, he says, I hope that you'll grow up spiritually so that then I can know that you're settled in the faith and strong in the Lord and I can go on to other places. It was always Paul's ambition to preach the gospel in Rome and beyond Rome to the far end of the Roman Empire. But he realized he had to be with the Corinthians right now. He had to help them reach maturity. And he says, my hope is that you will grow in your faith and be strong in the Lord so that then I can go on and take the gospel elsewhere. This is part of the goal of the ministry, is that people grow up in the Lord and become stronger in their faith. And they trust in the Lord and know him. And then perhaps the concluding principle in this section, which is the principle of all of our lives, he says, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. You and I are never to boast about our strength and our abilities and our accomplishments. Our boast is always in the Lord. And here is another quote from the book of Jeremiah. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Jeremiah writes, this is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts, boast about this, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. This is the bottom line. These other men were boasting in their appearance and their success and their accomplishments. They were posted on the front page of the magazines of the day. And Paul says, no, that's not the place to be. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Building on what Jeremiah says, let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me. It's your knowledge of God. It's God in your life. That's the only thing that it deserves all credit. I mean, it's great that you have other abilities. It's fine that you have riches. It's good that you have other opportunities and abilities and strengths and talents and activities that you're involved in is good. All those things are good, all and well. But the thing that energizes you as a Christian is the fact is the Lord. He's the centerpiece of your life. That all those other things are nice extras, but the heart has to be your boast in the Lord. He's your root. He's your foundation. He's your center. And all true Christians, and if you skim the book of Revelation, you realize there's not any self-adulation in that book or any place in the Bible from those who worship God. It's all glory goes to God for what he's done. Well, he ends this section, this chapter, with another kind of summary statement. He says, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. It's a powerful challenge to all of us not to seek the commendation of people. It's great if people appreciate us and encourage us. That's fine. But our commendation that we truly seek is the commendation of the Lord, that God is pleased. Because it's on that last great day when we desire to hear the welcome of the Lord, come, my child, into the blessing of the Lord prepared for you from the foundation of the earth. It's the commendation of the Lord that we seek. Dear people of God, this is our calling, to find our root and foundation in the Lord, to find our commendation from him, to do what is pleasing to him. Not take commendation from others, but to take commendation from the Lord. May you and I, both as individuals and as a church, pursue that with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you so much for this chapter. And as it reminds us, even of Paul's confrontation with priorities that are distracting, that are superficial, that we might be drawn again to understand what is true ministry and true purpose in our own lives, that all might bring glory to you, that our boast would be in you, and that our commendation that we seek most of all would be that which would come from you. May we, O Lord, live in such a way with our heart and soul, mind and strength focused in on you to bring glory to your name and delight in that, regardless of whether we are noticed, because we know that we are noticed and we bring pleasure to you. Be glorified among us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.